So we're in Daniel chapter number 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses for our message this morning, Standing While Others Kneel. I'll begin in verse 1. You join me on every other verse. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Together in verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And we're going to pray in just a moment. But it's interesting, this accusation, this criticism that they're making is actually a praise, is it not? I mean, they're saying, hey, these people aren't doing wrong like everyone else is doing wrong. Exactly. And that's sometimes exactly the situation we find ourselves into. So we're going to preach on this, standing while others kneel, as we look at this risky commitment, sermon number 2. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would bless. Lord, we are here. We have your word. There's an anticipation, Lord, that you're going to speak to our hearts. That's part of our faith, Lord, that you made a promise that if we would gather together, that you'd be in the midst in a unique way. And our understanding, Lord, that means that you speak, you work, you convict, you encourage, you comfort, you do whatever work is necessary in each heart, in each life. And so, Lord, we're trying to live by faith here, and we believe that pleases you. And we believe you honor it and bless it by acting as you have promised to act. And so, Lord, we look to you to speak to hearts, work in lives, do that which only you can do for each person that's here. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As believers, and I will just start and tell you, the main thrust of the message is to born-again believers. We'll talk about the gospel in the midst of the message, but really this is a message geared towards those who would claim the name of Christ. You'd say, I know Christ is my Savior, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven. So as believers, we are commanded to live peaceably. It doesn't just mean among ourselves, it means in this world. Among even unbelievers, we are commanded to live peaceably. The Bible is clear about it. It says this in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible. Sometimes it doesn't seem possible, but that's what the Bible says. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live, what's the next word? Peaceably with all men. This is what the Lord expects from his people. So we're supposed to live peaceably as much as we can. Now, we're also, as believers, commanded, so we're commanded to live peaceably, but we're also commanded to stand for truth. Ephesians says this, Ephesians chapter 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I think part of the having done all is having done everything we can to live peaceably, we're still supposed to stand for the truth of God's word. So as believers, we're commanded to live peaceably, and we're commanded to stand for the truth. Both of those are commands given to us as believers. So that means that we are not looking to get into a fight. We're not seeking a fight. We're not always looking around the horizon, seeing something happening that we can jump into. Now, some people are that way, shouldn't be that way, but that's not what we're supposed to be. We're not looking to get into a fight. Yet, even though we're not looking to get in a fight, yet we never compromise our faith to keep out of the fight. We're not looking for the fight, but we're not going to compromise just to stay out of a fight. So with that thought in mind, there are two ditches to avoid. Both of these, we seem to either go into one ditch or the other ditch, and that gets us in trouble. One is a ditch of constantly fighting. Fussing, fighting. Not just, again, I'm not talking about believers against believers, which should never happen, but it should not. But I'm talking about just in what's going on in our world, what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our culture and society. So we have this ditch, we're always fussing and fighting about everything. That's a ditch, it's something we should not be doing. Or we get into this ditch that if we're not constantly fighting, we have compromised faith. We don't stand for anything, we just go along to get along. And both of those are ditches that we're supposed to avoid. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about, really, the ditch of compromised faith. That's the ditch that the main message is focused about. But before we do that, I want to also talk about this ditch of constantly fighting. Because in some people's minds, the way not to compromise our faith is just to fight all the time. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That's another ditch we have to avoid. So let me give you just a couple quick warnings about this. It'd almost take a whole message to go into it. Let me give you a couple quick warnings, and then I'll just tell you most of the message is going to be about not compromising our faith. So let me give you two quick warnings about this idea about avoiding the ditch of constantly fighting. First, I would say this, and I already kind of said it, but I'll just say it very, very clear now. Number one is this: don't be looking for a fight. Why are we as believers, why do we think we have to be involved in every conflict that happens? So let me give you an illustration. It's not a great illustration. It's how I grew up, so it's what I identify with. Most of you know I lived above the bar, across the street from the bar, down the street. My life growing up had some type of, usually a bar involved in it. Not that I was going to the bar, just that's the family I grew up in. And so I am very familiar with people who go to bars. Some people, I'm not saying everyone's this way, but some people go to bars and they walk into the door of the bar already knowing they're going to get into a fight. I knew people this way. They went to the bar to fight. It didn't matter what the fight was. It didn't even matter what they thought. They would listen to the conversation and take the other side just to fight with someone. They would purposely do things to irritate people just to get in a fight. They love the fight. They love that conflict. And there are people, even as believers, if we, again, not talking about the idea of going to bars, but just living our life, that are always involved in every single conflict. We're always fussing. We're always posting online. We're always opining about everything, keeping things stirred up. Somehow in our mind, we think this is what God has called us to do. We're always fussing about something. Let me shock you. You don't always have to give your opinion about everything. Say, well, I have an opinion about everything. I know, so do I. But you don't always have to give your opinion. Sometimes you can just not say anything. I'm not talking about compromise our faith. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we don't need to be fussing and feuding and having conflicts all the time in our life. We're supposed to try to live peaceably. I think if anyone maybe who needs to understand this is preachers. Social media is not what God has called us to do. He's called us to go soul winning and to preach his word. I'm not saying preachers can't be on social media, but I think sometimes some preachers spend so much of a focus on social media, they hurt their testimony. They're already damaged their testimony before they even talk to that lost person. And so we got to be careful about things like this. Again, we're not talking about compromise. We're talking about always thinking we got to fight about everything that's going on. So let me just stop for a second. Because always in every message, the answer is grace. That's the answer, God's grace. And I don't want to get so caught up in a truth that we forget that grace is how we live this and how we're enabled to be like this. When you think about fighting and fussing, always keep in mind this, that you are a recipient. I'm talking about born-again believers. You are a recipient of God's grace. Be willing to share that grace with others. Think about before you're willing to chop people's heads off and throw them in the gutter and tell them that they're no good and they have no hope, you ought to think, where were you before God's grace reached you? You're probably that person who's saying those terrible things that's offending you. So we need to be always gracious and understand that the hope of America, the hope of the world, is not to get people to think like you. It's not to get them to line up politically or socially or culturally like you. The hope of people is Jesus Christ. And we don't want to so attack and fight and fuss that we have no opportunity to present them really the answer, which is the grace of God. So we don't want to be looking for a fight. The second thing is this, and this may surprise you. It may offend you. Here's the second thing. Be careful of unbiblical unions in the fight. One thing that gets us in trouble as believers, we get so caught up in fussing that we're looking for allies to line up with us so that we think in numbers we have more power. There is a number that gives us more power. The number is one. That one is God. I call it the Gideon principle. Doesn't matter how many Midianites are against you, Gideon. All that matters is God is for you. If God is for you, it doesn't matter how many they are. There's a story in the Bible about a good king and a wicked king. And the good king was a guy named King Jehoshaphat. He was a good, godly king. God blessed him. God was using him. But he brought great damage, great harm, great hurt into his kingdom because he decided, because of a battle he was going to get involved in, he decided to hook up with wicked King Ahab. And in their union, well, number one, they lost a battle, which was bad anyways. But in their union, in Jehoshaphat and Ahab's union, it allowed Ahab's wicked, idolatrous, evil influence into the southern kingdom of Judah that created great harm. He had been better off never either fighting or at least trusting God in the fight than hooking up with King Ahab. So let me say this. Pastor White, what are you saying? I like when people ask me, what exactly you're saying? Here's exactly what I'm saying. Now watch. There's a lot of things I'm against, like abortion. I'm absolutely opposed to abortion. Well, what about, no, I'm absolutely opposed to abortion. What about the exception? I'm opposed to abortion. But I'm not going to hook up with unsaved Catholics to overcome abortion. I'm totally opposed to homosexual marriage. That's ungodly. It's wicked. Marriage was instituted by God. It's supposed to be one man, one woman forever. But I'm not going to hook up with unsaved people or people who are ungodly in other areas of life in order to do something that you never... Okay, God has not called us to do right wrongly. And so I'm not going to hook up with people I should not be hooked up with to fight a battle I think that I'm supposed to be fighting. So I want to be careful about fighting and fussing like that. I don't want to be looking for a fight. I don't want to be joining up with people I should not be joining up in these unbiblical unions. Now, with that said, there are times, though, that we, peace-loving, fight-avoiding believers are thrust into a battle. We're not looking for it. We're not seeking it out. We're not trying to hook up with those we shouldn't hook up with, but it's thrust upon us. It just comes our way. We're not trying for it. We're not looking for it, but we are thrust into us. And we find ourselves, everyone around us are kneeling, and we're like, this isn't right. What am I going to do? If I don't kneel, it's going to be a fight. And if I do kneel, it's a compromise. So what do I do? How do I stand while others kneel? How can I process this and understand this and put some things in my life? So let me share with you a couple things here. Four thoughts as we go back to Daniel chapter 3, if you turn back with me. In Daniel chapter 3, if you look with me in verse number 4, then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." This is commanded, and there's a consequence to this if you don't do it. So the first thing I would share with you, number one this morning, is this: there will be pressure to bow. Can you imagine the pressure put on these three Hebrew children? The pressure to bow down to this golden image? You say, well, they only had to do it once, but one time is wrong, is it not? And most likely it would have been more than once, because that's the way it is. It's always a compromise, do it once, and then it's again and again and again, because now you're compromised. Now you're going along with it. So there will be this pressure to bow. Now this pressure to bow, this pressure to compromise is always there. It's not always the same. It's not always the same amount of pressure, but there's always a pressure. And it kind of ebbs and flows as you go through life. There's sometimes the pressure is greater, sometimes it's less, but the pressure is always there to bow. There's always this pressure to give in, to go along, and just to get along with what's happening. Now, maybe in your life, in my life, maybe it's not a literal furnace yet. We're not there yet. Kind of wondering sometimes, you look on the horizon, it may come to literal furnaces. So it may not be a literal furnace yet in our lives, and maybe right now they're not dragging us, kicking and screaming and throwing us into a literal fire yet. But there are in our lives other type of furnaces that we have to deal with. That there's a pressure that if you don't compromise, if you don't go along, here's a furnace, here's a problem, here's a difficulty that's coming in your life. Sometimes it's the furnace of criticism. Now that may seem slight, but when you're the oddball, when everyone else is doing this, which is wrong, and you're the one at work or in your home or at church or whatever the situation is, and you're not doing it, it's hard to be the weird one. It's hard to be the one they point at and mock and laugh and roll their eyes and make fun of. No one likes to be the oddball, the weird one. But yet there becomes this furnace of criticism. There becomes this furnace of false accusation. Because you won't go along, they begin lying about you, accusing you of things falsely. It could be the furnace of a job loss. If you don't do things at work, even though you know those things are not right, you're going to maybe lose a job. It could be the furnace of a broken relationship. If you don't do this, you're no longer my friend, or I'm no longer associate with you, or there's some type of broken relationship there. And all this pressure to bow, has one goal. That is for you to bow and go along. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. All of the pressure is for you to bow and go along. Why? Why do they want the three Hebrew children to bow? What does it matter? They're all bowing. Why does it matter if the three Hebrew children are not bowing? Now, watch. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are they stopping the other ones from bowing? No. They're just simply not bowing. But these unbelievers, these idolatrous people, are so worked up by the three who aren't bowing. And they're putting pressure. You got to bow. They're not. No one's stopping them from bowing. But you have to go along. Why are there so much pressure to bow? Why are they so concerned whether the ones not bowing would start bowing? Let me tell you why. Because you not bowing and compromising makes their bowing and compromising very obvious. Why are they so upset that you're not bowing? Because it shows that they're bowing. It shows that someone is willing to stand up or to stand. And your lack of compromise, your lack of bowing, your lack of going along is a obvious statement of their compromise and their bowing and their going along. So their anger is that your standing highlights their bowing. Let me give you a couple examples. Since the coronavirus is the thing that's... Let me just say this. Compromise did not begin this year with coronavirus. Everyone was living for Jesus, and then the virus came and... That's not the case, okay? Coronavirus did not start compromise, and if the coronavirus disappears at this very moment, compromise still continues on. Compromise is a problem. It's always been a problem. There's always been... Let me ask you, when we're talking about in Daniel 3, we're not talking about coronavirus, but yet there's a pressure to bow, and so there's always this pressure to go along with things we shouldn't go along with. But because this is the maybe the thing on our mind mostly, so we'll use that as a illustration. There are those, when they found out we were having church, who were upset with us for having church. Okay, it wasn't this. I can understand. If I was going to their house, and I was grabbing them by the, you, come here, and I dragging them, and they're kicking and screaming, no, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. Yes, you're going to church. Okay, if they got upset about that, I could kind of understand, because that's, I mean, no one wants to get drugged, I guess, to church. So I can understand, but they were sitting at home, and we weren't dragging them, and we were at church having church. We weren't going in their face saying, how come you're not at church? They were just sitting there, just doing whatever they're doing. But they were, not everyone, but there are people all across America who are mad at churches who are still having church because they were sitting at home. You know why they were mad? Because they knew that where they should have been. And people who were in church was making it obvious. And so, when you don't bow and compromise, it points out their bowing and compromising. There always be those who put that pressure on you to go along with things because they don't want their compromise to be noticed. So number one, there'll be pressure to bow. That's the first thing. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. And look with me in verse 7. Let me show you the second thing. So there's a pressure to bow. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So not only will there be a pressure to bow, but number two is this, there will be a crowd that gives in to the pressure. Now I want you to listen to this part carefully, because this may surprise you if you're not paying attention to how I'm saying this. Not everyone, in this story in Daniel chapter 3, not everyone who was bowing was compromising. In fact, I'll go on a step and say this, most of them were not compromising. But it would have been a compromise for the three Hebrew children. See, there will be a crowd that gives in to the pressure, but not everyone giving in to the pressure is necessarily compromising. You see, most of these people who were gathered here, they were already idolaters who bowed to false gods. What's one more false god? What's one more golden image? They already had many other false gods, many other things they bowed down to. If you will, if we would extend, I guess, the analogy and go back to the idea of compromise, there are already many compromises in that way they've made. It wasn't to them golden image or God. They had all of these images already bowing down to. But now for the three Hebrew children, that was different. They understood there's only one God. And they understood what that meant to bow down and to make that compromise. This is why, now watch the application here. This is why we don't compare our behavior to the world's behavior. they're unsaved people living like unsaved people. We don't say, well, let's see what the world is doing, and then we'll figure out what we need to do. No, we go to the Word of God and figure out what the Bible says, and that determines how we live our life. It doesn't matter how the world's living. The world is already living apart from God. They're already living apart from the Word of God. They're already living the way they want. Why are we looking at the world trying to figure out how we should live? We're not trying to find some middle ground. We're not trying to find somewhere we can stand and they won't get upset. They are living apart from God. We are supposed to be submitted to the Word of God. So there will be a crowd that gives in to the pressure. Worldly unbelievers, carnal believers, don't decide our lifestyle. It's the Word of God that does. So let's up the dial a little bit. It doesn't matter how many people out there are drinking and cussing and fornicating and doing all the wicked things they're doing. All that matters is what the Bible says. Well, Pastor White, you know, it's going to be kind of hard to get along with the world if we keep living the way we're living. Bingo! You got it right on the first guess. That is the whole thing. We're not getting along with the world because we're trying to line up to the Word of God. You ever think about this? Okay, let me ask you. Question and answer time. So time out. Let me catch my breath. This is what sometimes teachers do this. They'll say, okay, class, let me ask you a question. What it means is I'm tired. Let me sit down for a moment. So, class, let me ask you a question here. Question time. Would you say, just in your opinion, there's no right or wrong, I love this, there's no right or wrong answer. Just, of course there is. When people say there's no right or wrong, there's always a wrong answer. But they just say that to make you feel good. And then laugh at you later. So anyways, no. Now you don't want to answer. Okay, no right or wrong answer. Kind of. Now, would you say, looking at our nation, we're getting ready to celebrate 244 years. So what number am I thinking right now? So 244 years. And over the course of 244 years, at this moment in our time, in the life of our nation, would you say, this is just your opinion, our nation is going towards God or away from God? How many think God, it's going away from God? Yeah, that's what I thought. Most of us would agree. I even think people who hate God probably say, yeah, it's going away from God, and that's how they want it. So I think it's pretty obvious our nation is going not in a good, positive direction at the moment. Now, if that be said, and we're trying to go towards God, can I use you, Caleb, for a moment? Let's just look at it, practically speaking. Okay? So I'll tell you what, I'll make you the good guy. I'll be the bad guy. You're going to walk towards God. Okay? Wait, not yet. Slow down there, man. Slow. Okay. Do you see Sam? Okay. He's not God, but that's the direction you're going. And I'm going to walk this way because, oh, so Natalie, she's not the world, but I'm going to go that direction. Okay? So, ready? Take one step. Take another step. Take another step. Now, let's stop. Is he purposely walking away from me? No. He's purposely walking towards the Lord. And that creates the difference. We have to understand, if we're living in a world where people are giving in and living away from God, then when we try to live for God, it's going to create a natural division. Not that we hate the world, not that we're hating people, it's our love for the Lord and His Word that creates that division. So there is a crowd that gives into the pressure. So there is going to be a certain division there. So there's a pressure to bow. There's a crowd that gives into the pressure. I'll give you the third thought here. Go back with me to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That brings us to our third point, our third understanding. Number three is this. There will be those who stand despite the pressure. Sometimes there's more standing. Sometimes they're less standing. But I believe there's always people standing. From the day when Jesus Christ started his church 2,000 years ago, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There have been local New Testament churches from that day to this day. Not the exact same congregation, but there's been different local New Testament churches. People who have preached the Word of God, who tried to stand for God, who've tried to go forward in their faith. Sometimes those numbers have been greater, sometimes those numbers have been less. Sometimes they've been able, because of freedom, to be very clear. Historically, you can see where they're at. Sometimes because of persecution, we just see glimpses of them in history because they're hiding in caves. They're not writing history books. Okay, they're not writing, you know, books and letting people know where they're at, because they're hiding in caves trying not to get burned alive at the stake. And so, but there's been these groups of people, sometimes more, sometimes less, but there's always been people standing while others bowed. So there will be those who stand despite the pressure. It's important that we understand that. Don't get proud. I'm standing and no one else is because I'm such a great Christian. No, others are standing. And you're probably not as great as you think you are. Don't become discouraged. Oh, I can't stand. Everyone else is falling. Why? I can't stand by myself. You're not standing by yourself. There's others who are standing. So don't become proud. Don't become discouraged. There are those who are standing. Some more, some less. But there's always those who are standing. Thank God for faithful believers now and in history past who have faithfully lived for Jesus Christ. Now here's what I want you to understand in this. I explained it one way about this division. Let me explain it another way. Because I think in our idea about standing for Jesus, we come up with some concepts in our head that not necessarily are lining up with Scripture. They're more imaginary than biblical. Standing for Jesus, now this may be the case at times, but this is not usually the case. But this is how we think it is. We think standing for Jesus is, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's usually not how people stand for Jesus. Because a lot of that times, that's self-focused. Look at me. I don't think the three Hebrew children are going like this. Look at us! We're standing! We're standing! I don't think that's what happened. Here's what happened. So Caleb, can I use you again? I'm going to use Cole. Cole, can I use you? Okay, Caleb, we'll put you in the middle. We like you. You'll be the good guy again. All right? So you are an idolatrous, wicked, evil, false God-worshipping person. I'm just, I'm not bad. I just don't understand. Okay, so we're going to bow when we hear the trumpet. You're the three Hebrew children. What are you going to do? Now watch what happens. Okay? This is the trumpet. Okay, I got to give you the tune. Da-da-da-da! You got it? That's when we bow. And you just go down on one knee if you want to. Ready? So here's what happened. Ready? Yes, you too. You. Now, slow in the concept. Now, no. So we bowed. Did he stand up? Now watch. Did he stand up? No. He did not stand up. Let's try it again. Watch what happens. We're all standing, right? There doesn't seem any difference among us until when you hear the horn, you bow. You got it? Okay, ready? Here we go. And this is the horn. It's only tune I got. No trick here. Ready? So here we go. Now watch. Here's the difference. Thanks, Cole. Thanks, Caleb. Here's the thing. You know what standing for Jesus means? Just don't give in. Just don't go along with the crowd. Just do what you're supposed to do. That's really what it means. I don't have to do... Now, there are times when you have to be more forthright in your stand. I understand that. But usually speaking, standing for Jesus is this. I'm just going to do what the Bible says. I'm not really even paying attention so much that they're bowing as much as this is what the Bible says, what I'm going to do. That's standing for Jesus. So there will be pressure to bow, that is true. There will be a crowd that gives into the pressure, that is true. But there will be those who stand despite the pressure. And really what it means is this,
You're already standing, you're already doing what's right, and when the pressure comes, you just keep standing, you just keep doing what's right to do.
So those who stand typically are those who just keep doing right. Now watch, those who bow, those who compromise are the ones who are changing. We're simply not changing along with them. We just keep doing what the Bible says. It's not so much that we are picking a fight, it's we're just keep doing what the Bible says while they do all the kinds of weird stuff. I'll give you this statement. It'll come back towards the end of the message. I'm going to give it to you here. The best reaction to all the weirdness that goes on in this world is no reaction. I'll say it again. You know what the best reaction is? No reaction. I don't get caught up in it. I don't change what I'm doing. I just keep trying to live the Bible. It only looks like I'm doing something different because they're just going off the other way or they're bowing down. I'm just keep going towards the Lord, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So there will be those who stand despite the pressure. And they give you the fourth one. And the fourth one has some sub-points here. Go with me. Well, let me just give you the point, because the sub-points will take us to some different verses. But here's the fourth one. There are consequences to standing. We sit in church on a Sunday morning, stand! Yes, stand! We're all excited about standing because we're all thinking about standing. But when you're alone among a world that's bowing, it's not so easy to keep standing. There are consequences to standing. It's not easy peasy. It is difficult. At times it's the hardest thing you'll do is to keep standing while others are walking away or compromising. Well, what kind of consequences you're talking about? Let's go back to Daniel 3. Look with me in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded. Now he just commanded them to bow, which they did not do. Now he has another command. Commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He is furious. Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now notice the next statement he makes. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Is there not a consequence? If you think, now I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be clear. If you think you're going to live for Jesus in this world and not have issues, not have problems, not have difficulties, you're mistaken. And if this world continues on a tilt away from God and we keep trying to walk towards God, those consequences, those furnaces of affliction become greater. So there are consequences of standing, and the first is the furnace of affliction. So let me tell you this. I know it's on a Sunday morning you would rather maybe hear comforting words. The comforting word is Jesus loves you. Jesus saves. If you know Christ as Savior, you're on your way to heaven. Okay, that's the comfort. Let me give you the reality of the day we live. If you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to stand while others bow, if you're going to walk towards the Lord while they're walking away from the Lord, it will cost you. It's going to cost you money. It will cost you money. It will cost you friends. It will cost you comfort. Family. It will cost you opportunities. Well, it's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. There's a God of this world. He's not Jesus Christ. He's the devil. There's a spirit of Antichrist in this world. The world is going away from God. They're not going to honor you because you're going towards God. They're going to be upset. They're going to be bothered by it. It will cost you. There's a furnace of affliction for those believers who stand while others are bowing. And can I tell you this morning, not everyone who comes out of the furnace comes out unharmed. I'm thankful the three Hebrew children did. Not a smell of smoke on them. The only thing that got burned up is the ropes that was holding them bound, that kept them bound. They came out, jumped out of that furnace. Man, they were happy, excited. They had met with Jesus. Not even the smell of smoke. But that is not the case most of the times. Most believers who go into the fire don't come out of the fire. The fire is their death. And I'm telling you this morning, if you think, if I'm just keep living for Jesus, I know I'll get that job, I know I'll get that house, I know I'll get that friend, that is not always the case. See, we live for Jesus because we love Jesus, not because Jesus guarantees us some bingo jackpot at the end of everything. Temporary earth. I know there's rewards in heaven, but I'm talking about here on earth. And so there is a furnace of affliction. There are consequences of standing. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this morning, live for Jesus and everything will be good and hunky-dory and peachy keen. Everything will be pink lemonade, sitting in the shade. I'm not going to tell you that because that is not what the Bible teaches. There is a furnace of affliction. There is suffering. There is persecution for those who name the name of Christ and live for Christ. But it is our privilege and honor to suffer for him. So there are consequences to standing. The first is a furnace of affliction. We anger the world, we upset the world, and the world turns its sights on us and pours out its wrath and its venom upon us. So there is a furnace of affliction. Let me tell you the second consequence of standing. Go back with me again to chapter 3, look at verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste. Now remember, he just said, "Whose God is going to deliver you out of my hands?" And now he's like, oh. What happened? And said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." What are the consequences of standing? Well, there's a furnace of affliction. Number two, there's a fellowship of Jesus. Those who stand and suffer are those who experience a special fellowship with Jesus. Think for a moment about the life of Christ. He came into his own. The Bible says his own received him not. He was rejected by his own. He was a man who was familiar with rejection and suffering. He understood the pain that came in a world that rejected and mistreated him. The Bible makes this statement, and we'll look at a verse in a moment. The Bible says he was crucified, or he was offered outside of the camp. In other words, in the city of Jerusalem, they took him outside of the city where he was crucified. Outside of his people, outside of that special city that God's eyes were upon. He was removed out of that. He died outside of the camp. Now, biblically, that has a significance because when an animal was offered the remains, there was a very complicated system they seemed to have in the offering, but the remains were taken beyond what was burned on the altar and everything. The remains were taken outside of the camp as an unclean thing and burned or buried or got rid of outside. So outside of the camp always meant that which was rejected, that which was pushed away, that which was not wanted. And Jesus says this in Hebrews 13, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate," outside the camp. And then he makes this statement, look at verse 13. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." That's where the fellowship with Jesus is outside of the camp. Rejected, not wanted. But yet that's exactly where we find this unique, this special fellowship that we experience with Jesus Christ. So there's a furnace of affliction. That's a consequence of standing. There's a fellowship with Jesus. That's a consequence of standing. And then we go back to our text one more time. And we look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, but whose bodies of fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, now watch. Remember, he just said, whose God's going to deliver you out of my hands? Notice the change of tune. Verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language should speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces. Now, just as an aside, this king had some issues, you can tell. Okay, but nonetheless, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There's a furnace of affliction, that's a consequence. There's a fellowship of Jesus, that's a consequence. And here's the third consequence, the faithfulness of our testimony. When the pressure is on, everyone wants you to bow. That's the pressure. Go along, go along, go along. Don't be the oddball. Don't make me look bad. You got to do it. You got to do it. The pressure's there. But if you do bow, you do compromise, your testimony goes into the toilet. Because you're no different than they are. Yeah, I knew you wouldn't really stand. It is those who stand while others are bowing, while others are compromising, while others are going along with things. It is those who stand who have a powerful impact on those who know you. Now, what we want, to be honest, what we want is this. We want immediate validation. We want immediately, like happened in here, because he said the same hour you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and the same hour it seems like they came right back out of the furnace, and pretty quickly they didn't bow, they didn't burn, and now they're being elevated. Happens pretty quickly. That's what we want. But it doesn't always happen in your life. Sometimes your standing will not be rewarded as far as their testimony, maybe for decades. Sometimes someone will come to you 20 years later and say, you know, I thought 20 years ago I didn't think you'd do it. I thought you'd just go along. But I've seen you've lived for Jesus these 20 years. That means something. So we don't want to wait to 20 years. We have a hard time waiting 20 seconds. We want immediate validation. But God says, you just keep living for me. You just keep standing while others are bowing, others are crying. You just keep at it. There is a testimony that will be known and will impact the lives of other people. If I can give you, this is a story I've told you before, but it's personal, and so I'm going to use it for me. When I grew up, I have a brother 4 years younger. We were very close in many ways, which means we fought all the time. That's what close brothers do, right? So, we laughed all the time. My mom would either say, we'd be driving down the road and we'd be fighting. She'd say, quit fighting. That's all you do. Fight all the time. Stop it. You sit over there. You sit over there. So we'd start laughing about something. We're just like rolling in the back seats laughing. And then she would say, you two sit over there. That's all you do. Laugh all the time. You sit over there. You sit over there. Quit laughing. It's like, can't make this woman happy. Now, we fought, we laughed, we were very close. But I went off to Bible college. It created certain issues with him. He didn't really care for that. And some choices he made about life created a division between him and me. I was going one way. I think if he was here, he would admit he was going another way. But now, at this point in my life, at being 56 and him being getting ready to be, well, I'm getting ready to be 56, he's getting ready to be 52. We are probably as close as we've ever been. And he'll tell me, he said, I remember way back yonder you praying and reading your Bible and how you've kept at it over the years. Can I tell you, it took decades really for that to impact his life, but it did impact his life. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. You keep living for Jesus. There is a, I don't know who it is. It may be not the one you're hoping it would be. It may be others. You have no idea. It may be more. It may be less. But there are those who will be impacted by your testimony. That's a consequence of standing. Yes, there's a furnace of affliction. Yes, there's a fellowship of Jesus. But also, there is a faithfulness of our testimony. We allow God to be glorified even in the midst of our furnace of affliction. As a born-again believer, you don't need to go looking for a fight. All you have to do is live right. The fight comes to you. You're just standing, trying to live for Jesus, and now they're attacking you. It's like, did the three Hebrew children ever bow? No. When they were standing, they were doing nothing different than what they've always done. The fight came to them. They didn't go for the fight. They didn't say, well, now that there's a golden image, now I'm going to stand. No, they were standing the whole time. It was the others bowing that brought the fight to them. And as a born-again believer, this happens in our life. We're not seeking the fight. We're not looking for a fight. We're not fussing with people. We're not just trying to find people we don't agree with so we can get in an argument with them. We're just trying to live right. And the fight comes to us. And when the fight comes, I hope this is our testimony. We just keep standing for Jesus. We're not doing anything different than we've ever done. Still believe the Bible is the Word of God. Still believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Still believe that those who name the name of Christ ought to live holy and righteous in this present world, regardless of how evil and wicked they live. We're trying to tell others about Jesus. We're trying to have good marriages, trying to have good families. We're trying to love our enemies. We're just trying to do what the Bible tells us to do. So I'll tell you, the last statement this morning is this. Standing for Jesus is not a reaction to this world, but rather it's a refusing to react. We're not trying to react. We're not trying to judge the world and do something. We're just saying, this is what the Bible says. Here's what we're doing. All around us, they're going crazy, but we're just trying to keep doing what God has called us to do. So the world can blow all the horns they want, and they can bow to all the idols they want. We just keep on going, standing, and living for Jesus. We stand while everyone else is bowing. Would you pray with me?